Hold on. Nobody move. Nobody move. Yes, Ms. Bishop, you're absolutely right. Miss Virginia had a fall, and she messed up her face and has a fracture in her arm and threw her shoulder out of joint, and she is in constant pain, and the doctors told her to take Tylenol. And so as a church family, we're going to pray for her later on, but if you all would remember Virginia in prayer tonight and Frank as well as he tries to minister to her, that would be a tremendous blessing. Continue. Now you may go. Thank you, Mrs. Bishop. Take your Bibles this evening. Turn to the book of Psalms, the sixth Psalm, Psalm number six. Psalm number six. Psalm number six is a penitential psalm. Now, penitential is not penance. Penance is a Roman Catholic Church thing, and it makes you do something in order to receive forgiveness. You let me tell you, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. There is nothing that you can do. There is no amount of penance that you will ever be able to do. That's not a Bible term. That's a Roman Catholic Church term. There is no amount of penance that you can do to pay for your sin. Zero. Jesus Christ paid the penalty on Calvary's cross. And in order to receive forgiveness, you've got to come to Christ in repentance. Amen. Repentance is not penance. Now, I get in trouble for this. I've got people, they'll come into church and say, "Do you preach repentance?" Repentance is a Bible term, folks. Get your concordance out. You don't even have to do that. Go to your search engine and just say, "Show me where repentance is in the Bible," and it'll be over and over and over and over again. But repentance is not the same as penance. They're two totally different things. So when I do wrong, I come as a child. Now, I know you find that hard to believe. I was a perfect child, never did anything wrong. And David tries to give my dad money to tell him some things that I did wrong. And Dad gets really close, and then he backs off. But when I got in trouble as a kid, it was necessary for me to display a heart attitude of repentance. I will be sorry for my sin. Not different than sorry I got caught. Sorrow for sin. Repentance is a turning from your sin and turning to the Savior. So if I come up to you tonight and say, I'm a thief. And I'm very sorry. And then go right back out and rob a bank, I have not displayed Bible repentance. Turning from sin and turning to the Savior. Repentance is necessary for salvation. It is a one-time event when you come to Christ and say, "Oh, I'm a sinner. I can't pay for my sin on my own. I need a Savior." And you come to Christ. That's not... Now, I grew up in church. Okay, I was a church kid. From the... You get my baby book out, and from the time I was, Ezra's age, my baby book says, "He knows all the little girls in the nursery." That's what my baby book says. I'm not sure that that's a positive thing. I'm not sure Mrs. Bishop would like to hear that. But I was a ladies' man right from the church nursery at the very beginning. Then, growing up, I went to church. As an 8-year-old, I got baptized in a Baptist church. But getting baptized does not give you salvation. It just does not. I had to come as a 19-year-old. It came to the point where I realized that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior. I needed the gift of God, which was eternal life. And that was through Jesus Christ. Okay. And so I did. We were talking at a dinner table tonight. When I was 15 years of age, I had a near-death experience. I stepped backwards through a hole in the barn, came crashing down, fell on a cement floor. I should have died. There's no reason that I should be here today, but for God's grace. As a 15-year-old, we did not talk about it at the table, as I recognized that if I had died right then, that I would have gone to hell. A good kid, went to church, had been baptized, but I had never received the gift of God, which is eternal life. So I did what you should do, and I went to my older brother, and I said, Tim, I'm not saved. I need Christ. And Tim looked at me and he said, oh, you're a good kid. You were baptized. Everybody has doubts. Don't worry about it. And so as a 15-year-old, I walked away embarrassed to admit that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior until I was 19. At 19, it was like, really? You're going to go to a devil's hell because you're afraid to admit that you're a sinner? And so at 19, I trusted Christ. I came to God in repentance, not penance. I didn't do anything. You don't do something to receive a gift. I received the gift of God, which is eternal life. And it changed the course of my life. It changed the reason why I do everything. I say, why do you say that? Because after you get saved, repentance is not something that is a one-time thing. It is for salvation. I have salvation. But if I, well, I don't know. If I do something that annoys Mrs. Bishop on purpose, with malice aforethought, Elaine, I'm sure you'll never do this, but I do from time to time. I just do something just to annoy Mrs. Bishop. And then after a while, I feel bad about it. And well, I have to go to her and say, hey, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Now, I don't have to get married again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. But I do have to make that right. And if I turn right around and I do the same thing again, then I wasn't repentant, right? I should strive to be a better husband just because I love her. The same is true with the Lord. You don't need to get saved again, but you do. You should have a daily time when you come to the Lord and say, hey, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. I know I've received the gift of God, which is eternal life. But I know I really annoyed you today, and there are some things that I did that were just absolutely wrong, and come to God. That's Psalm 6. So let's read it, these 10 verses. That's kind of the introduction. And here's David. If you don't like the matter of repentance, you will not like David. You'll probably not like me either. David says, this is his prayer, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. So God is the judge, and David, he's a Christian, he's a believer, he knows Christ, he's received the gift of God, which is eternal life, but he understands that he's in trouble with his heavenly Father. And so, David will never tell you this, right? But when he was young, he did some things, I think on purpose, with malice aforethought, just to annoy me, right? he might even refer to it as his spiritual gift. And so we would go up to the bedroom, and I would say, David, you did some wrong, and there's going to be a punishment. And then I would say to him, hey, Jason, how are you? It's good to see you tonight. I missed you Sunday. You doing all right? Okay, welcome back. It's good to have you back in town. So I say to David, is there anything that you would like to say to the judge, Dad, before I enact punishment? And David would say, mercy, mercy, I'll take a little mercy. And you just have to laugh. Obviously, he's paying attention in church. And so David says, this David in verse 2 says, have mercy upon me, O Lord. You might as well just admit it, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. That's how you feel. That sorrow of heart when you've done something against your Heavenly Father you know absolutely is wrong. You're still a child. You don't need to be saved again. You don't need to get married again. You're still God's child. But you do need to make things right with your Heavenly Father. My soul is sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Verse 6, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. That's a lot of tears. I water my couch with my tears. Now, this is not a man who is casually dismissing it. This is a man who is serious about his wrong. Ladies, you let me pick on you for just a second. Sometimes ladies cry. They're just trying to manipulate you, right? Do you recognize that? This is not a manipulation. They're not trying to manipulate God. This is a sincere sorrow for sin. Mine eye, verse 7, is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. And this is, verse 8 is that second part of repentance, recognizing that you're a sinner, you sinned, and then plotting a new path. And David says, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Now, you would think that he's talking about a person. And it might be a person in your life that's drawing you in a bad direction. But David is saying, I want to get rid of in my life all those things that are causing me to sin. Depart from me. Get them out of the house. Do some house cleaning, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. It's been several years ago. I was on police department, and my buddy, I won't tell you his name, he was a Catholic fellow, and he was always saying, you know, you Baptists. He said, you Baptists, you get the people that aren't good enough to be Catholic. That's what he would say. And we would laugh, and we would joke back and forth. And so one day he came up to me, and he said, hey, Lent's coming up. What you giving up for Lent? And I go, and it was a new concept to me. I'm not familiar with that. And I said, oh, giving up for what? He said, Lent. You know, every year, you know, you're supposed to give something up for Lent. It was, again, a new concept to me. I wasn't familiar with it. And I just looked at him and I said, well, what are you giving up for Lent? And he said, well, I'm going to give up beer for Lent. And I just looked at him and I said, Dave, it's really hard not to say the name. I said, we're Baptists. We give up beer for life. And then we both laughed again. But this is David saying, I want to get rid of all those things from my life. I don't want to keep anything that is going to cause me to have to go back into sin or to do that. And so he says in verse 8, depart from me, everything, all ye workers, anything in my life that is working iniquity, I do not want to keep that. Keep that here. It is what I'll call a sin consciousness. David was conscious of his sin that he was in, his sin in his life. Now, he's a believer. He knows Christ. He's received the gift of God, which is eternal life. But he's going through a down time. And he's done something that is wrong. You study God's word, you find that David had an illicit affair with Bathsheba. That was absolutely wrong. And David absolutely recognized that. He was not a perfect man. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. So he has a conscious recognition that he deserves to be rebuked. It is a penitential psalm. There are a number of penitential psalms, Psalm 32, Psalm 28, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, 143. What is significant, and we'll get to those over the next couple of years. What's significant about Psalm 6 is that this is the first one. This is the first of those penitential psalms. The reason for his condemnation is because of his sin. And he recognizes that through that conviction and his need for sanctification, his reminder that he needs to do what is right. And so he asks in verse 2 for mercy. Give mercy. I don't want God to discipline me when he's mad. And we strive, when our children were younger, never to discipline them when we were angry. And so when they got into trouble, I would send them to their room. They would have a time of reflection, but I would have a time that I was able to take a deep breath and make sure that I was not disciplining them unduly harshly. That I was doing it with the right attitude for the right reason. I did not want to come across as harsh. I did not want to be knowingly harsh. That's just not Christ-like. It's just not. So in dealing with my children, I strive to be, even in discipline, to be gracious and to be listening and not to be heavy-handed or hot-headed. But it takes work to do that. I don't want my Heavenly Father to discipline me when he's mad. I don't want him to discipline me with a heavy hand. I want him to, it's necessary, and I need that. David recognizes, I need that. There's been a wrong that I've committed. I deserve the rebuke, but he also recognizes that he wants the Lord to be gracious and merciful, and we should exhibit those traits as well. You are not a jellyfish. You're not a jellyfish. You know, watching the news, you'll find out that four out of six nuclear reactors in Calais, probably saying that wrong, France, shut down unexpectedly because a school of jellyfish got into they found their way into the filtered drums of the pumping stations. And they just went there. Why'd they go there? And you would think, well, maybe the jellyfish thought, well, you know, maybe I want to glow in the dark. And maybe if I go into a nuclear reactor, I can glow in the dark. No, jellyfish didn't think that. Why didn't they think that? Because jellyfish don't think. Jellyfish don't have brains. I didn't realize that. A jellyfish does not have a brain. So I say again, you are not a jellyfish. You have a drain. You have a brain. And you should make a conscious decision to flow Godward, not in a bad direction. And so David has this sin consciousness. We should have that. We should think, not just get caught up into the flow of the world. What a mess Sunday, right? Just a few miles from here at the Gallows Road exit, we got somebody that got a jellyfish that got caught up in the moment, not thinking. I mean, what can you be thinking to get out on the beltway with a knife and start chasing people across traffic and stabbing them and killing them? It's messed up. Some time, thoughtful reflection probably would have been a good thing, but that did not display itself. But you know Christ as your Savior. I hope you do. If you don't, you should. But you should exhibit the same characteristics, God-like, Christ-like characteristics, that David says to the Lord, I want you to exhibit mercy, grace, gentleness towards me, even though I deserve to be corrected. And so verse 5, David gives a desperate plea. It feels like death. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. So he's thinking about death and the grave. Who shall give thee thanks? And David is having that question. Whether that death be physical or eternal, Who's going to give you thanks? So David has exhibited in throughout the Psalms a characteristic of a thankful heart. And so he's saying to the Lord, I'm a guy, I'm thankful for what you have done. I display that thankfulness. All through the Psalms, you can watch David display that over and over and over and over again. In his prayer, he's saying to the Lord, if you take me out of this earth, who's going to be left on this earth to give you thanks the way that I do? Which I just find that not just interesting, but amazing. David was a man who gave God thanks, prayed, glory, honor, prayed to him, tried to do what was right. And as he prays, he rehearses that before the Lord. Because you take me out, one of your greatest fans is going to be gone. So listen, if God had to deal with you, I just find this convicting. If God had to deal with you because of sin, and as a result, God said, you know what? I'm done. You're out of here. And you said what David said, who's going to be left here to praise you? Would God say to you, you never praise me. You never give thanks to me. Your voice is not going to be missed on this earth. I just find that convicting. Do you give praise to the Lord? Would God say of your plea, that you don't praise me now, heaven's not going to be missing anything by your absence in prayer here on this earth? Wow. I like the song. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious psalmet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. And this song is a prayer that someone put to music. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. And we look forward to, oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood washed linen, I'll sing thy amazing grace. Oh, to grace, it's all about grace. How great a debtor, bind my daily I'm constrained to be. And I love this next part. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Let thy goodness, like a fetter,
bind my wandering heart to thee. And then the song concludes, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart. And you see David singing in Psalm 6. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. So you come to the Lord. If you're not saved, you come to the Lord for that gift of God, which is eternal life. Going to church, being a good kid, getting baptized, doing good works, not going to cut it. But if you're a Christian, stating, I don't need to come to God for any reason after salvation, that's presumptuous. And what does the scripture say? Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. That would be presumptuous. But if you come to him as David did, then you have confidence. Look at verse 9 and 10. The Lord hath heard my supplication. Man, it's just a really amazing thing. So today I was at Arlington Hospital. I was at the nursing home with Mrs. Barnett. I was at the nursing home in Southeast DC with Mr. McCray and a couple of other stops along the way. Saw Miss Dorothy this afternoon, and every stop we're praying. And people like to hear the preacher pray for them. You know why? Because they think God hears the prayer of the preacher. Isn't that a neat thing? And I'll just tell you, God does hear the prayer of the preacher, but God hears your prayer. David is not the preacher. But he is confident that God hears his prayer. Are you confident God hears your prayer? If you're a Christian, you should be. If you don't know Christ, he's not going to listen. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. That confidence. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Do you hate the sins that crucified the Savior? We should. A pardoned sinner will hate the sins that tortured our precious Savior on Calvary's cross. It will cause weeping, we see in verse 8. The voice of weeping in verse 6 that is so pervasive that it waters the couch. But that confidence that the Lord hears them. The Lord hears David. So listen, we're coming up to the end of our Bible study hour. Question. God has two means of bringing you to him. One is this book right here. And the book brings conviction. Psalm 6 is intended to bring conviction in the heart of the believer. And say, preacher, I don't feel it. Okay. That puts you up ready for option number 2. And that is a correction. I'd much rather yield when God speaks to my heart and not have to be the recipient of God's correction in order to get my attention. But that's just me. What are you? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thou compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed Can you say that? All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars with their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. I've been reflecting on this next verse all week since last Thursday, because this is Psalm 6. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. And if you know the chorus, sing it with me. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Listen, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should keep short accounts. You're not going to lose salvation. It's a gift of God. Gift of God is eternal life. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never received the gift of God, which is eternal life, you're going this life alone. I can't imagine going it alone. I've said to Mrs. Bishop many, many times over the years, I cannot understand how a person who has rejected the gift of God, which is eternal life, can go to a cemetery. And put the shell of their loved one in a box and lower it in the ground and pound dirt on top of it without any hope. But I have that hope in Jesus Christ. It comes from God's Word. And you can have that hope too. If you don't have that hope, you should be talking to me. Let me sit down with God's Word and show you how you can receive the gift of God, gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for your great faithfulness to me. I can say, and I do say almost on a daily basis, that you, your salvation, has changed the course and direction of my life. I would not be standing here today if it were not for your grace and your faithfulness. I thank you for all that you have done for me, the gift of God that you have given to me, which is eternal life, and you have enabled me for all these years here to share that with so many others. And I rejoice in your salvation. It is a privilege to serve you and to point others to you. Father, help our lights to so shine before men that they see Jesus. And we'll praise you for your salvation throughout all eternity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.